أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. الحمد لله الذي أنزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور عرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. أما بعد، قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. Name the beneficent, the merciful, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for considering us worthy to represent Him on this earth, and therefore He has given us a difficult trial, a trial that is not easy to pass with flying colors. But nonetheless, Allah is merciful in that He forgoes many of our misdeeds, as Allah says in the Quran, in al hasanat yudhibna sayyi'at. When you do good deeds, we wipe out the bad deeds. إن الحسنات يذهبن السيئات. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, قل يا عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those of you who have gone astray, my servants who have gone astray, don't lose hope. God forgives everyone. جميعاً. Allah forgives جميعاً. Everybody. That's the beauty of Islam. Islam is a religion of salvation from birth, and we damn ourselves. That's why Allah says, "Alam ahad ilaykum ya bani Adam an la ta'budu ash-shaytan innahu lakum aduwwun mubin." Allah says, "Did we not warn you that do not take shaytan as your master? La ta'budu ash-shaytan, don't obey him. He is your arch enemy." Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you start off with salvation, you are blessed. And don't take yourselves away from that, from the salvation into damnation. Unlike Christianity, you find that in Christianity we're all born damned. And now we have to work to get salvation. Whereas Islam is a very proactive, positive position, which is really the axis of the mercy of God. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot start us off on a marginal position. It's not correct. It's not fair that a child should be born damned and doomed. That's not the mercy of God. With due respect to Christianity, it doesn't make sense. It's a religion that rules by fear, therefore, because now everybody has to be afraid before we can get saved. Whereas Islam says, no, every human being, Christian, Jew, atheist, Muslim, they're all beautiful and all blessed, and all starting off on the right path. It is you, insan, that takes yourselves away. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمَ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا. وَلَكِنَّ النَّاسَ أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. Indeed, Allah does not do even an iota injustice to mankind. It is mankind who does injustice to themselves. So we are blessed to represent Him. And it's a world of difficult trials, no doubt. It's a world that's very hard to remain steadfast and to remain upright when the roads are so slippery. Especially when it comes to times of trials and tribulations where injustice is prevalent. It's very difficult to maintain a steady course, because we start losing faith. We wonder whether Allah is there. Where is God? We ask the question often, especially our younger generations. They tend to ask the question quite often, where is this God? So much injustice is prevalent in the world. What kind of a God can allow such injustices to be so prevalent? It's a very valid question. And often when we don't get an answer, a clear, succinct, direct answer, that's clear enough to bring certainty in our hearts, we veer away. When it's time for prayers, we wonder, is it really necessary for me to pray? Because I'm not so certain such a God exists. Or if such a God were to exist, is He really just? Astaghfirullah. Is He really one who is just? Does He really want me to pray 5 times a day? Or is it just something that somebody cooked up centuries ago, now we're just following it ritually? These are questions we always ask, and they're very difficult questions sometimes to answer, but we must not forget On a holistic scale, the answers are simple. They're very simple answers. If we grasp them and understand them, we will begin to see the greater picture. It's almost like if there are five parts to the truth, and I only introduce three to you, your conclusion of that truth will be very different until I introduce the other two that are remaining. It's the law of nature. All of us don't have all the truth. But the fundamental truth is essential for us to have a direct path towards Allah with certainty. Well, you know, when Allah says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, in this book, the Quran, there is no doubt for those who have piety. What is it that makes them persons that have no doubt? How do you reach a stage where you say, I have no doubt? But that same individual who's a muttaqi will tell you that they have an ocean of ignorance in them. A muttaqi will not tell you, I know everything. A muttaqi will not tell you that, yes, I know all the answers. No. Even in the Quran, Allah says to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allah in the Quran says to the Messenger, وَقُلْ رَبِّي زِدْنِ عِلْمًا, and say, my Lord, increase my knowledge. So we know that even the Messenger is in need of increments of knowledge. For no one has totality of knowledge but Allah. But the Messenger has the most amount of knowledge necessary to guide humanity. But in his own journey towards Allah, he's constantly seeking knowledge, nearness to Allah. So that means we know that there is information we don't have. Then how does a person or persons reach certainty? Knowing that there is always lack of knowledge. It is fundamental truths. You will notice there are essential truths that you and I must have that steer us towards perfection. Fundamental truths are non-negotiable truths. The fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nasa 'alayha la tabdila li khalqillah. The system of God that is fixed, that even if you ask an unbeliever, they will tell you this is true. Like speaking the truth is superior to lying. It's fixed. Goodness is superior to evilness. It's fixed. We didn't come up with this formula. Anyone who claims that morality is a concoction of the human mind doesn't know what they're talking about. Morality is an inherited factor that you and I are bound by whether we like it or not. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَّقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. By the self that God perfected and taught it wrong and right, and Allah says, indeed successful is the one who purifies his self, and failure is the one who impurifies it. It's a system we did not concoct. It's a system we did not come up with. We did not conjure it. No. We inherited it. It's a system that has been decreed by Allah, and you and I have to submit to it, whether we agree in the existence of God or non-existence of God. Even atheists agree that a moral individual is essential. Though they believe God does not exist, but they believe morality is essential. The moral principles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has built, you will notice there are immutable truths about them. For example, the fundamental need for my own existence. For if I was to talk about any dream that this universe is being experienced in my state of mind, and that you are not a reality, and that everything I see in you is really just a figment of my imagination, even those philosophers believe that when I'm imagining I should be real, there's a need for existence. Otherwise, it negates the existence which becomes non-existence, and when there's non-existence, it's absurd to talk about anything. For we cannot define nothing, but we know it is the start of something. It's an amazing fact. It's an immutable truth, and you and I can't challenge it. We can try it all we want. And when we understand it and we grasp it, then we begin to understand the dynamics of life. Then even in academia, a professor is going to fool you in telling you that evolution is the source of existence, whereas evolution in Islam is a subsystem among systems. And my answer to this question is always, evolution is a created system. Many of us Muslims sometimes say, no, evolution is haram, it doesn't exist. No, evolution exists. It's a system within Allah's creation. It's foolish to say it doesn't exist. It's logical, it's observable. It's not the point. The point is it's a created system. To take this blind leap of faith, to use evolution for the proof of the non-existence of God, is to me a foolish statement. It's what we call a blind leap of faith when people say that. That since we have evolution, therefore God doesn't exist. That to me is a blind leap of faith. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You will find that this fact is, you know, even in academia when I discuss with professors, even multi-PhD professors, and you ask them the fundamental questions, they become evasive. So why are you being evasive? Stick with this. Don't throw wool over my eyes. I'm following a systematic approach. And don't put wool on my eyes, please. Because that's what they're good. They do. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Among mankind, there are those who are experts in frivolous talk. Frivolous. يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. To take us away from the path of God. وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوَ. And they make a mockery of your religion. وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوَ. They belittle your belief system. Don't be fooled by that. It's a play of words. Promise. In academia, I've spent decades debating this issue, and it's indomitable. No one can mess with you. If you know how to play this game, subhanAllah, they get scared, they walk away. I said, subhanAllah, majority of mankind has been duped in the construction of words, you see, and in the slippery presentation that causes us confusion. Allah says, grasp those innate, what we call fundamental truths. Struggle to understand them. What we call the lowest common denominators of life. The issues that never change regardless of what we see in life. The issues that are universally accepted by humanity. You will notice those fundamental principles are the driving forces of all principles in this world. Many of us are busy in tertiary, quaternary issues. Complicated fiqhi matters when we have not grasped the usul. We're so busy discussing why a leaf is shaped the way it is when we have no idea where the roots are or what the roots look like. You become a botanist who doesn't understand the very principles of how a tree grows. But we are experts in the leaf, and the shape, and the construction, and the colors. And we debate and kill each other as to why my leaf construction is better than yours. Isn't that how we are as a human race? Go and watch academia, and go and watch in our communities and see. We argue on mundane things. Things that are important to be argued. But first, you better ground yourself before you get into those arguments. You find the human race is busy because it's fun. It's a shortcut. We've become specialists. You know, I have a brother here who's a specialist in his hand, in the hand, right? My brother said, you find that he studied for many years before he became a specialist. You don't just become a specialist overnight. We've all become specialists in Islam. Let's get to the basics, and you will notice the beauty of those fundamental truths gives us a language to talk with the world. If we're specialists, we can't talk with the world. With due respect to specialists, they are so specialized, sometimes when you talk about generalities, maybe they can't, sometimes they're too specialized. Right? But a true specialist is the one who knows the fundamental principles of what made them special. And they never let go of that. So they can have a conversation on universal principles, but they can get more granular as needed. But they have the capacity to discuss generality. The aam versus the khas. You notice many of us have no time for the aam. We're experts in the khas. Many times I sit with people, they ask me questions, you know, very complicated questions. And you ask them, what is your understanding of the fund? He says, I don't know. So where did you get this question from? Well, this is what everybody's discussing. I said, why are you indulging in this? You don't have the capacity to discuss. Why don't you go to the fundamentals and understand it, and you will see how this truth talks to you. It's so elegant. It's so beautiful. It takes you right to your positions when necessary. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So when we ask the question, you know, how do I know Allah is there? How do I know? One of the principal truths that is fundamental that I want to touch on very briefly is the power of free will. Here you find philosophers have discussed for centuries, do we really have free will? Well, God already knows the future if you believe in Him. Then how does He know what choices I will make if I have free will? These are classic questions people ask. How does Allah know my choices? If it is my choice, individually my choice, and no one knows what choice I will make, then how does He know? And since He knows, that means He must have taken me there. Predestination. Qada wa qadar. What we forget is Allah is not bound in our relative world. We forget that piece. Allah created time, matter, and space. He created something from nothing. He monitors and manages it, and He knows the very essence of everything. And therefore, He has no time. He has no future. Allah has no future. Allah is not bound in the constructions of time. He does not experience time. He is not bound in it. Allah is independent of all these attributes we give Him. Hence His knowledge is Allahu, la ilaha illahu. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam explains this elegantly. He says, no construction of words can define Allah. For that limits Him. Understand that He is. And He is absolute, and His understanding is beyond our scope. But He is not bound in time. And therefore He has no future. So to subject Him to a future question is outside the principles of the belief of the absolute God. When we understand this, things start to make sense. Now if an atheist comes and says, well, you've just constructed this to satisfy your own whim. You have to get into a detailed conversation with them. It's not very difficult. For when you know that the antithesis of the created is the creator, unless we always existed. But even that begs the question, because even the atheist who believes in the multiverse system insists, and this is fixed truth, that there has to be an eternity of existence. It's fascinating when people belittle us. You, this God of yours, who created Him? Bertrand Russell asked that question. Since everyone is created, who created God? Since God wasn't created, He was always there. Ha, you were a foolish person. See, that's your problem. So you say to them, no, there has to be an immovable mover. There has to be a wajibul wujud. And we are mumkin. We're contingent. We did not dictate our existence. But the one who did was not waiting to be created. Otherwise you have an infinite regression problem. For if a God needed a God, who needed a God, who needed a God, then I have an infinite regression problem. That every God is waiting for a God to create him. That means no God can exist because they're infinitely waiting. But we do exist. Therefore whoever created us was not waiting, and therefore He was always there. It's a rational argument. But then they belittle us. وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوَا. But yet in academia, when I discuss this issue, they argue about the multiverse system that has always existed. And Stephen Hawking says there are two planes that come and touch each other, which causes all these big bangs. No problem. It's a mechanical conversation, possibly. But it still begs the question, these two waves on two planes that are constantly hitting each other that's causing these big bangs, when did they start? And they say, always been there. So for you to have it always there, no problem. But for me to have an always existing God, you have a problem. You have a non-intelligent system that's got no purpose, no life, no vision, a totally stupid system, whereas I propose the idea of intelligence, propose the idea that even my DNA is intelligence because it has language, it has the capacity to encode and decode, and you're going to belittle it because you just want to mechanicalize your system and take it out of whack, because at the end of the day, no matter how much you talk about mechanics, it boils down to the moral arguments that if you don't have a good tongue and you don't abstain from evilness, you are a hopeless individual, even though you may have access to all the machineries of the universe. What about that? Fundamental truth. Don't be fooled. Allah says, watch out, they will fool you. And in academic institutions, when I was studying science, I used to challenge my professors, and they came up with very good statements sometimes. I was stumped. I didn't know how to answer. Allah says, go study. Learn it until you understand it. Because at the end of the day, it's not about conviction against this professor. It's conviction against yourself. That how dare you claim to believe in me when I will test you and I'll put you on the brink and you will wonder if I am there. What are you going to do then?
Will you have faith in me? Will you have tawakkal in me? Will you believe in me? Or will you abandon me? Allah says, وَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Say, you have tawakkal. Tawakkal is that leap of faith. But when do you leap? When your ground is firm, when it's bouncy, when the trajectory is positive, then take the leap of faith and believe in Allah in those moments of trepidations. Say, I have trust in Allah. Not in foolish jump where some people have leap of faith when they are trying to jump off quicksand. Try jumping on quicksand and see what happens to you. You sink. Can't jump. Most people in religions who have faith, if you ask them about their foundations, it's quicksand. It's conjectural talk. Sound talk about tawheed and principles of life is what drives the whole of humanity. But many of us are lacking it, not because mankind is foolish in general. No, mankind is intelligent. The system from above has prevented mankind from knowing. From above, the masters don't want people to know. Even in America, when the slaves were brought from Africa, if anyone dared to know the alphabet and was able to write the alphabet, their fingers were cut off. Why were they cut off? Because they did not want those Africans to know how to read and write, because they could understand and therefore they could challenge and therefore they could demand higher standards. Notice how essential knowledge is, how essential learning and reading is, that the enemy makes sure that we remain ignorant. And the sophisticated enemy today creates frivolous systems to keep us busy in mundane transactions of moving bubbles and dots all around all day, thinking that my dexterity is getting better. But the intelligence hasn't gone anywhere because my dexterity is very good in pressing the joystick. Maybe the only good thing I can learn in the pressing of the joystick is to sit someplace in Arizona and maneuver a drone in Afghanistan and bomb a few people. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us these are the constructions of life. When you read the Quran, you will learn the principles of life. Immutable truths. Truths that are universal. That no one will mess with you on. I swear. But you and I have to practice it. And it cannot be given in pill forms or in encapsulated forms where you're just thrown and we swallow it and suddenly we get cured. No. Not in this movement. No. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah does not change the affairs of a community until the community changes themselves first. These pulpits are designed to engage us in conversations, are designed to give us guidance, are designed to invigorate us and to motivate us. But at the end of the day, the buck stops with us when we leave these facilities. If you and I do not take the step and the effort to learn and to engage and to absorb and to reflect and to think and to practice it, it will not come to us. Promise. How many times we've heard lectures and we've heard same ayat, same verses repeated over and over and over, and you ask the journal mass, what's that verse? Recite it. I don't know. But you heard it so many times. Yes, it sounds good. It sounds very nice. MashaAllah. I notice when I recite an ayah, people say, oh, MashaAllah. Very nice. You're so smart, brother. Is it? I said, yeah, I'm so impressed with your, you know, eloquence in Quran. Is it really? Well, what stopped you from it? No, MashaAllah. Me, my mind is not there, you know. We're very smart in everything else. Business, oh, nice fancy cars, house, big money. I have no time. Because we don't feel its value. But if we as Muslims walked and talked the Quran, look here, my brother Hassan, mashallah, who's reciting, I was outside, I thought Sa'd al-Ghamdi or some famous reciter is reciting. I thought maybe there was a recording, you know. So, SubhanAllah, it's such an eloquent recitation. SubhanAllah, you know, I love it. Professional. It doesn't come overnight. It takes years of practice. When you stand up here, it makes your hair stand up. Say, wow, such beautiful recitation. Where are such tongues in society today? Huh? They're limited to little groups of people who we call them the religious ones. That's the religious one. Anytime we have a problem, go to them. You know, like a little cabinet we open up. You know, we need a little medicine, take the medicine out. Use it, put it back, close it. Right?
I don't need it anymore. And when I need it, I just open up the cabinet. Allah says, what happens to you on Judgment Day? You think you'll have a cabinet then? You'll have the medicine cabinet on Judgment Day? When Allah says, Min Rabbik, hold on. call the person. Min Rabbik, I don't know how to answer this. Huh? Is that how we do it? Or is Allah going to ask us, Min Rabbik, Min Kitabik, Min Rasulik, who is your Lord? I don't know. Would you say that? Shame on us if we say that. What happens is, we need to indulge. And I swear, if we do it, our iman gets strong, and here's what happens. We become light for others. And the world is in need. You know why the majority of the world is ignorant today? Because we, from top down, it's being prevented. Ignorance is prevalent. People like it, especially corporations. You'll see, they love cheap labor. We shift our companies to countries where there's cheap labor. Because margins get higher. Go to the cheap labor worker and see the amount of ignorance that's prevalent. They're machines working. They're workhorses. And they don't have the power to think. Societies are being created today to create this imbalance where the majority is like a herd of cattle. Noam Chomsky calls them people who are just consenting, manufacturing consent. Media produces something, everybody runs in that direction. We have to break this. We can point fingers at it. We have to break it. Each one of us on Judgment Day will be responsible. Allah will ask us, did you make an attempt to break from that herd? I remember I told Araki, rahmatullahi alayhi, he was well in his over 100 years of age. And I asked him a question in Qom. I said, what advice do you give us living in America? And he looked at me and looked at the group. And he said, don't be like that herd of cattle where the wolf looms. He looked at me and says, don't be like that herd of cattle where the wolf looms. And he takes one every once in a while, meaning death. He says, don't be like that. Be cognizant of your duty. Like great scholars. Where I remember reading one time a great scholar, very learned, on his deathbed, about to die, is reading. And people say to him, you're such a great scholar, you're so learned, you've made so many people come to Islam. Why are you reading on your deathbed? He said, I am ashamed to go to my Lord ignorant. That's the answer you and I should be giving in our hearts. That we should feel the value of these kinds of institutions. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, coming back to the initial question, and then I'll continue with Surah Al-Hujurat very quickly. You will see that the construction of our understanding is built on fundamental principles. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is maintaining our free will. He has chosen us to represent Him, and therefore He is testing us, and therefore He has left the onus upon us to straighten it up. So when we ask, where is Allah when all this injustice is taking place? We should ask, where are we to stop this injustice? When we are so chosen, وَإِدْخَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةٌ When Allah said to the angels, I'm going to place on earth my khalifa. Adam was a khalifatullah, chosen khalifa. Prophets are khulafa of Allah. Imams are khulafa of Allah. Guess what? You and I are also secondary khulafa. We're also khulafa. Every one of us on this earth is also a secondary, tertiary khalifa. Quran says, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah." Invite people to the way of your Lord. Who invite? You and me. قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ Say to the people of the book, come, let's have a dialogue. Who? Prophets or you and me? Allah says, you. You. Maintain. Iqra. Iqra is fi'l al-amr. It's a command in the Quran of action. Who is Allah talking to? Iqra. We said the Prophet. Not only the Prophet. You and I too. Iqra does not only mean, he's not addressed at the Holy Prophet. It's addressed to you and me. Read. Recitation of Quran is upon us. So then when did we not become khulafa? When did we become spectators? So let's take heed in this month of Ramadan, the month which the Quran was revealed, the month in which guidance was revealed. Let's take heed that when we leave these facilities, take one step closer to Allah to become more knowledgeable, to grasp the fundamental truth, so that when I do go to work or when academia, in the worlds of academic institutions, if somebody tries to put wool over my eyes,
I put them down quickly and I clarified and said, no, you're wrong. Then we become real khulafa. When angels were asking Allah, why should we bow to this creature? But this is the creature that will cause hell and havoc. Look around us today. Humans are the worst creatures on earth. The most dangerous human being, the most dangerous creation on earth are human beings. We are more destructive than every animal put together on the planet. We cause more destruction than any animal on the planet. And we are also the most constructive people in the world. We cause more construction on earth too. We are highly progressive individuals. We have both capacities. Allah says, beware of your destructive capacities, which implies that you need to be vigilant and you need to understand the fundamental principle. So to answer this question very briefly, when someone says, where is Allah? Say, Allah has given me that responsibility. And Allah has left the probability rule. I always ask, oh Allah, why did you leave this probability rule? Where I could be driving and perchance I could be killed. Why could you not stop that? Why can't I stop? Even a rich person cannot secure themselves 100%. You can be the richest man in the world, you can't secure yourself 100%. No person on earth can secure themselves 100%. It's impossible. Sometimes people use this argument that where's the God? That I cannot secure myself 100%, so it's laid on chance. It's a probability game, and therefore it's hard for me to believe in Allah. I said, wrong. Your conclusion is wrong. The probability sector is where prayer comes in. For if everything could be guaranteed, then where's the prayer for? What's the dua for? Why should you beg? Huh? You see, when Yunus alayhi salam, when he is taken into the belly of the whale, says, فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِ وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That when Yunus was in the belly of the whale, he's praying to Allah, there is no God but you. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I am in darkness. In the belly of the whale is dark. I'm in darkness. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Allah says, therefore, fastajabna lahu. We replied him. Wa najjaynahu min al-gham. And we took him out of his misery. Wa kadhalika nunji al-mu'minin. This is how God deals with his believers. You see? What does it mean? Allah says, I put you in a state of trepidation. I let you experience probability. And I let you use your intelligence to limit the probability of danger. When you get on an aircraft, and you see this aircraft taking off and landing, and taking off and landing, you know how many experiments took place to make it safe? And every once in a while a plane crashes. And the scientists go back to study what caused it so we can counter this cause and add to the level of safety and security. Isn't that great that when you get on a plane, you think it is most likely I will land to where I'm going. And millions of people are getting on aircrafts today and they're landing and taking off like birds. And no one is wondering that the sheer physics of that instrument is so stressful and dangerous that one little screw in the wrong spot can cause a fire. Look at the SST, right? Supersonic Concorde. All it did was it hit one object on the tarmac and it hit the engine and it blew up. Right? One little mistake that you have to have so many factors that takes the probability in the safety zone. Allah says, isn't that a good system that enables you to be intelligent and to be able to practice your intelligence? That now you realize through the system of intelligence and probability that now you're able to take measures of safety and security. And we laud and we admire scientists who are so methodical and who are so strategic. And they have protocols that in the FAA, even a screw in an aircraft has a life. And even if it looks healthy, it must be removed when it's crossed its life. What about our spirits? We admire such people who take all these measures. What about us in our spirituality? Should we not take measures to guarantee our probability on the higher scale? Should we not move our lives in the higher scale of probabilities, which is to maintain good friendship, to maintain decency, to avoid harm, to avoid haram institutions? Should we not do that? Look how people point a finger at us and call us extremists when we just maintain salah. When we want to remain pure, we want to eat halal food, for example. Oh, you are an extremist. The individual says, I want to maintain halal food because Quran says, eat that which Allah's name is mentioned and eat that which is pure because I am what I eat. So should I not maintain that? You notice the world points a finger at us. How about we point a finger at the FAA and tell them, you people are draconian, you know, you are too ridiculous. You know, a screw is a screw. Once you screw it in, let it just stay till it falls apart. So no. Because it increases the probability of a crash. It only takes us one crash. Guess what? At least a crash has one consequence. There may be death. And if there is death, Allah takes care of it. What about if my iman goes to death? What about if I indulge in something haram and I can't get out of it and I'm so addicted to it? You know, all it takes is one transaction and it destroys us all. One transaction. Ask the people who indulge in drugs today, who alcohol and who commit sins. Ask them, where did it all start? It started gradually with little crimes. Little petty crimes. And then one day they were sitting with a friend and a friend offered them something. And you know why they accepted it? Because they had no vision. They were so busy with mundane things, they had no vision. And therefore everything they saw was dark. They saw problems. They saw the cup as half empty. And therefore they had no reason to reject. So when the friend offered this, it was nice deviance to do. And yeah, it's going to make you high. It's going to take you to cloud nine. Oh, cool, I need that because I'm so stressed right now. Let me have it. They took a whiff of it. It put them in La La Land with Alice in Wonderland. They had a good time. They came back and realized reality dawns. Problems are waiting. Now you got to get another one. So I need to escape this thing. So then you become addicted. You ask them, how did that happen? It happened because the one who she was sitting with was a bad representative. You hang around the wrong kind of circles, you'll start to smell like them. Birds with the same feathers flock together. So rationally speaking, what does it mean to prevent myself from going astray? Circle with good friends. How often do we like to circle with good friends? If my propensity and my desire is to do haram, the last thing in the world is I need a good friend. Because it's going to remind me. I've seen that. Sometimes you see a group of brothers who are not very practicing Muslims. And then suddenly a practicing Muslim comes in their presence. They're all silent. They stop talking. They look at him. Assalamu alaikum. How are you? Nice to see you. Like in the mind says, can you please leave now? We have a lot of fun to have, but you're stopping our fun. So just please leave. But you don't say that, of course. You can't wait for the guy to leave. Because he's reminding you. Notice the law of probabilities. This is the real truth. When you and I feel this energy, you start to begin, oh, I know what I need to do now. The question is, do I need to choose my bad friends and therefore reduce the probability of success and increase the probability of failure? Or do I reverse it? What do I want? Wallahi, I say to you, I've even met the most alcoholic drunkards and I sit with them in the time of soberness and I ask them, what do you want? They tell you, I want to succeed. I said, do you think it's good what you're doing? He says, no. Do you like this alcohol? No. Do you despise it? Yes. Could you wish you got out of it? Yes, but I'm so addicted to it. Every human being, even the most dejected, rejected individual in society, wants to succeed. Because our fitrah says, what is better than that? And it's interesting that even those very losers, quote-unquote, in society, when they come in the presence of a very learned, erudite, successful individual, you see their eyes beam and they light up, and they also hold themselves with dignity and honor when they see a person with honor. It's just the fitrah of insan that when we see successful people, we just admire them, even though we're not successful. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. So this month of Ramadan, brothers and sisters, what is it about? Allah is helping me change the statistics. Allah is helping me play with the probabilities. Allah is helping me increase my chances of success. Allah says, at the end of the day, it's decreed. It's not about chance. You will not haphazardly by chance enter paradise, nor will you haphazardly by chance enter hell. No. On Judgment Day, nothing is left to chance. It's all decreed and dictated to the nth level. It's not about chance. On Judgment Day, no individual will enter paradise by chance. It doesn't work that way. But this world is filled with chance. Why? Allah says, I leave that instrument for you to beg to me. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ. We will test you. How? Khawf. It's chance. It strikes you. The enemy comes and hits you. You could be getting in the car today. Somebody pulls a gun and shoots you in the middle of the road because of road rage. You never know. We hear stories of... I recently heard a sister who just got her degree, medical degree, got her doctorate, practicing, got a heart attack and died. Literally was going out of her house, got a heart attack and died. She said, what happened? Right? Did this person struggle? Is it a loss? You and I might say, yeah, it's a loss. She worked so hard. No, there's no loss. Not at all. Because in the scope of eternity, when did she lose? She struggled. Whether death took us now or later on, what's the difference? Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Every self has to taste death. So what difference does it make if you and I die now or tomorrow or 1,000 years from now? It's not the point. The point is, when you were now, what were you doing? Were you struggling before death met you? So we might say, but that probability, you know? Well, guess what? Can you and I ever eradicate that? Try it. You can't. It's impossible. No human being can guarantee 100% that yes, you will succeed. No. Allah says in the principles of my struggle, when He says, إِنَّ فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا, Allah says, victory is guaranteed for you. What it means is in principle. Look, in the battle of Uhud, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was fighting, when he was fighting, there was rumor that he has been killed. That he has been killed. And some people said, oh, if the Messenger is killed, we'll run away. Islam is no longer. And Allah reveals, even if the Messenger is killed, will you run away from the battlefield? Woe unto you. For Allah protects His religion. But assuming the Messenger could be killed, or he does die, does that stop us from our responsibility? No. The Messenger is there to guide us. And he will guide us fully. And were he to be taken away, Allah will replace him with another. Because Allah guarantees guidance. الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَصَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. He creates and completes and gives it destiny and guides it. When are you and I outside of guidance? Tell me. An insect, up to the moment it exists, to the moment it doesn't exist on this earth, you will notice it is under guidance. Even a subatomic particle, ask any physicist, even a quantum physicist will tell you how particles work. They follow rules, they follow regulations, they are bound within principles of guidance. Even an electron knows where to be at what time. So if that is not under misguidance, then what about you and me? Can we ever be misguided? Wrong principle. The true principle is, I am liable now or ever. And if probability strikes me, as long as I strike it forward with the good intention of meeting my Lord, then let it come. But Allah says, you are a fool if you put yourself in harm's way unnecessarily. Therefore, take every precaution to protect your life and make it safe. So if you buy a car that has more safety features, it may be considered a luxury. But if it is more safe and you can afford it, then take it. Because safety trumps harm. So that probability factor, Allah has allowed it to exist to allow me dua. Allow me to pray and to beg that every day, oh Allah, that probability factor of somebody striking me someplace, sometime, somewhere is possible. The atheist uses that as the machinery of your non-existence, oh Allah. But I use it as the machinery to beg to you. Now that's logical. Fundamental. Promise. Use this argumentation anywhere in academia, you will never lose argument. Promise. Because this is Deen al-Haq. ذَلِكَ الدِّينِ الْقَيِّمِ. This is the upright religion. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Surah al-Hujurat, as I've been mentioning, it's important that we discuss the Quran deeply as much as we can. This surah, as you know, to me, is a surah I always talk about. Wherever I go, I always quote it somehow, someplace. The entire Quran is a book of morals. I have an affinity to certain surahs simply because I know them better. And I wish I knew the entire Quran to the degree that I would be able to walk and talk it entirely. But that's a journey that we all embark on with the hope that the day we die,
we have done better than yesterday. But Surah Al-Hujurat is a book, is a surah of morals. But it is also a surah of social justice. We talk about social justice, the balance, bilqis, how messengers were sent to teach us the balance. You find the Holy Prophet says, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَا مَكَارِمُ الْأَخْلَاقِ. Indeed, I have been sent to you to perfect your moral traits. So everything the messenger did was actually the momentum to move us towards moral perfection. So we find in the Muslim Ummah, we've taken lip service to Islam, we've taken lip service to our prophets and our imams in the Quran, when we have not really put forth the right foot forward to say to ourselves, how do I become an exemplary moral model for my community? Often when our children are confused in society, and it's very prevalent today with this apathy in religion, apathy takes place when the leaders and the adults don't represent Islam properly. For if there was consistency in behavior, then children will naturally gravitate towards security of faith, because they will see that it's in action, it's happening. Look at our leaders, look at our brothers, look at our sisters in the community, the adults. They are practicing the principles of Islam and naturally become its beneficiaries. We find hypocrisy is prevalent. We say one thing, we send our children to madrasa, Islamic schools, go learn Quran, but the father and the mother have no time for the Quran. That's hypocrisy. Now the father may have good intentions that the child should learn the Quran, and that's a good deed at least to take the child towards that, but what stopped the father from learning? As if there's this implied notion that I don't need to learn. Are we not therefore telling our children, look, I'm an adult, I don't need to learn, hopefully tomorrow you also won't need it. Then you'll do the same as I am. Hopefully you'll be partially ignorant or mostly ignorant, and then you'll do the same tomorrow. Your children, you can drop them off at the madrasa and you'll forget about learning the Quran. That is what leads apathy to apathy, more apathy. The children who are the most progressive in society are the ones whose parents practice what they preach. The parents who indulge themselves, parents who learn the Quran, parents who walk and talk the Islam, you find their children don't need to be preached at. They see it in action. That's the power of Islam, but many of us don't do it. We have two faces. Now, the reason we have many times two faces, not because we willfully want to have two faces, we ourselves are confused, because from top down, it's confusing. So we are the product of the same confused children, just now we are adults. Let's get out of this problem. This blessed month is a month that's critical in 12 months. This month, Shahru Ramadan, alladhi unzila fi al-Qur'an, hudan lin-nas wa bayyinati min al-huda wal-furqan. It's a furqan. What is the Qur'an? What is Ramadan? What is fasting? Furqan. You know what furqan means? The root word, farq. You know what farq means? To differentiate. You know what furqan does? It takes the gray and splits it into black and white. It clarifies. The Quran, one of its titles is Al-Furqan. It clarifies. Our prophets are Furqan. Imam Ali alayhi salam and Ahlul Bayt are Furqan. They clarify. They sift the gray into black and white. They make it clear so we know what path to take. So, Ramadan is the month of Furqan. So let's take a little lesson and say to ourselves, if I have these qualities, I must stop. Surah Al-Hujurat talks about many of the bad characters people have, and it exposes what we should not do, and it encourages what we should do. So I'll briefly touch on this today to get the gist of social justice. One, the messenger, Allah and the messenger are the driving force of all conclusions we make. If I'm going to embark on a moral pathway where Allah and the messenger is not in it, I'm an altruist, and I don't know where my driving forces are driven. I may see goodness for humanity, but I can never guarantee proper direction. So altruistic people, people who are very altruistic, utilitarian altruism, for example, people who do utilitarian work for the sake of humanity, they are good people, but they may not have the right resources. They may even go buy alcohol for others because they're nice. They may buy wine and give it to them because we love you, we love humanity, here's wine, drink it. That process is destructive. The intention is good, but the methodology is destructive. Unless you and I have Allah and Rasulullah within our guidance light, we will not know how to be guided properly. That's why Allah says, يَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Next is our akhlaq with each other.
If you want to find social justice in humanity, it's our transaction and behavior. When we behave good with each other, we reduce the propensities of damage. Malcolm Gladwell, a famous, prolific writer, has written many books. One of them is called Blink. Blink, How the Sixth Sense Works. And he exposes, he says, physicians, doctors, who get sued the least are the ones who are kind to their patients. So if you're kind to your patient, even if you malpractice, the patient hesitates to sue you. Because the kindness overwhelms the individual. They say courtesy costs nothing, it buys everything. Scientific evidence to show. You'll find that there was one salesman, car salesman, who sold the most cars in the region. And when they researched him, what was it about him? His akhlaq was so good. He was not disingenuous, he was very genuine. His customer service was good. He wasn't the type who would be selling you with a switch and bait, you know, bait and switch kind of attitude. The one who's very nice with you until you buy it and he doesn't know you. No. His attitude was good across. So every time people bought cars from him, they loved his transaction so much, they recommended everybody to go buy cars from him. And he became the number one salesman in the United States. And when he was asked why, he said, I'm just gentle and kind to humanity. And the human race loves my transaction so much that it comes back. The karma comes back to me and it comes in a positive way. You see? Because when you do, in ahsantum, Allah says, ahsantum li anfusikum. When you do good for yourselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us through the principles that when you're gentle, kind, giving, forgiving, it just is a natural progressive good. And who better to take in our hearts and in our minds as a role model for them than Rasulullah and his Ahlul Bayt. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. That character is impeccable. Even if Hindu has it, a Jew has it, a Christian has it, one who's got good akhlaq, it's a precious individual. Don't say, oh, he's an idol worshipper, he's najis, I don't want to be friends with him. Wrong. This attitude is not in Islam. Our messenger never practiced such behavior. Even Hatim al-Tai was not a Muslim, but the messenger respected him and honored him. And Najas was a Christian, but the Holy Prophet revered him. To that level of reverence that he sent his contingent group that was under suppression in Mecca and sent them to Najash, who was the famous king of the time in Ethiopia. Why was he? Because his akhlaq was good. And Najash was an honorable man. Quran even speaks about Christians and Jews, especially Christians. You'll find that they cry when they hear the revelations of Allah. Their tears come out and they bow their faces, say, make us witness that this is the truth. They're Christians. They're idol worshippers. Do you know that when the messenger came back after the boycott of Mecca, I'll discuss this later on more in detail if time permits. You know who his protectors and guardians were when he re-entered Mecca after the boycott was eaten away by insects at the Kaaba? It wasn't those companions who became Muslims early on. They were nowhere to be seen. And they never visited the Prophet in the shape of Abu Talib. After 3 years of suppression and oppression, the messenger took pagans, idol worshippers, as his protectors to enter Kaaba and enter the Mecca. Did you know that? We need to understand the principles of Islam and to see the dynamic feature that Islam is a religion of social sciences, social justice, for humanity, by humanity, but we are guided with the best guidance to take rest of humanity towards the truth. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Surah Al-Hujurat talks about fasiq, one who creates trouble. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu in ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu an tusibu qauman bijahalatin fatusbihu ala ma fa'altum nadimin. Or you believe, if a troublemaker comes to you with news, validate it, lest you cause harm by not validating it. Somebody whispers in your ear, that guy is talking bad about you. Oh, really? Huh, I'll destroy him. We have this attitude. He said that about me? Let me tell you about him too. I have all this dirt on me. And the troublemaker, sure, tell me. You ever notice gossiping? People have a lot of time in gossip. You talk to them about philosophy and purpose of life, many of them, they yawn. Stop gossiping about everybody's personal life. They're vigilant, awake, ready. You know why? Because they have a very low sense of confidence. And they love the exposure of other people's weakness because inherently, subliminally,
we somehow feel secure. Because the more dirt I have in you, the less dirt it appears I have. That's a sickness. God forbid. We'll talk about that part. There was a person by the name of Walid ibn Mu'i. This creature has a history. The messenger sent him on a job one time. He came back with terrible news about a community. And the Muslims were ready to fight against this community because he concocted a lie against them. And Allah reveals this verse, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَيْهِ. Fasiq is the troublemaker. The root word is fasaqa. You know what fasaqa means in Arabic? One who, a silkworm breaking out of its cocoon. Fasaqa. When it breaks out of its cocoon, it puts itself in a state of danger and peril. Hence, you find it's endangering. A troublemaker is one who causes danger. We'll talk about this tomorrow. My time is up. As you know, this is being broadcasted live. And there's a time frame to this. So I apologize. I will conclude now and we'll continue this discussion about the qualities of people out there, the good ones and the bad ones. And Surah Al-Hujurat discusses both and brings a magnificent vision to me and tells me this is how you're going to be balanced socially with these verses. May Allah give us the tawfiq, inshallah, to understand it. I'll discuss it tomorrow. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم إنا نرغب إليك في دولة كريمة تعز بها الإسلام وأهله وتذل بها النفاق وأهله وتجعلنا فيها من الدعاة إلى طاعتك والقادة إلى سبيلك وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة. My brothers, there is a sister in Texas who's suffering from cancer, and I know there are those who just received those bad news. Her name is Iram Kazmi. I know her personally. She's a very good sister. Her husband is a physician. And he sent me a message, says, please, when this news came, it broke the foundation of my house, feeling, knowing that my wife is sick, and I know those of us feel that. And then we need to pray for them, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them the tawfiq, to come out of this disease, and to protect us from going into those diseases. So we will read three times Amma Yujib, but before I do that, I also want us to recite Fatiha for Sayyid Muhammad Ahmad Naqwi, son of Sayyid Haider Hassan Naqwi and all the mu'mineen of Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amman yujibu al-muttarra idha da'a wa yakshif al-su. Amman yujibu al-muttarra idha da'a wa yakshif al-su. Amman yujibu al-muttarra idha da'a wa yakshif al-su. Two more times. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.